Well, our reading from the Word of God this evening is found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and we're reading from the 17th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. Let us hear the Word of God. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give you as plunder your wealth and all your treasures and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you even yourself shall let go of your heritage, which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So reads God's word. Well, let's come once again to the Lord in prayer tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend time this evening considering your truth. We thank you that you are the God of revelation, the God who has revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in creation. And we thank you for the heavens that declare your glory and the skies that proclaim your handiwork. We thank you that everywhere we look, we see your power, your wisdom and your might. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you preserve all that you have created. We thank you that you have not created this vast universe and left it, Lord, to its own devices. But we thank you that you are a God who, O Lord, preserves and upholds all that you have made. We thank you for the way that you feed the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you uphold the planets in their orbit. And Lord, we know that apart from you, this world would literally come to an end. We thank you that it is in you that we live and move and have our being. We thank you, Lord, this vast universe, which is a theatre in which is displayed your glory. And yet we thank you tonight that you have revealed yourself to us in this book, the Bible. We thank you for those holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the great prophets who proclaimed your word. And we thank you, Lord God, for that final word that has come to us in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for this record that we have in this book, the Bible. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the consistent message that we find in the covers of this book. We thank you that the Bible claims to be your word. We thank you that it is without error and without falsehood. We thank you for many, Lord God, who have indeed based their lives upon it. We thank you for the way this book has changed the course of nations and changed history. And we do thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we look into your word, so, Lord, we will hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, we thank you that we're not just coming to a collection of dusty historical records that were written years ago, but we are coming to the living and powerful word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, the author of the scriptures, you're able to open our understanding and to lead and to guide us into all truth. So we pray that you would lead us, Lord, tonight as we look into your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And we pray, Lord God, that those things that we hear tonight we may know, Father, or Lord, that they are truth and reality. And that we may indeed, O Lord, come to that obedience of faith. Lord, that we may lay hold upon the promises of your word. That we may take them, Lord, to ourselves and rest upon them and stake our destiny upon them. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may know that you are a God who cannot lie and that your promises are sure for time and for eternity. We do thank you, Lord God, for, oh Lord, your goodness to us as a nation. And yet, Lord God, we realize that we are living in days when, oh Lord, men and women have turned their backs upon you, the living God. And so many, Lord God, have completely pushed you out of their lives and are simply living for material, Lord, values. And Lord, so many, Father, are searching and seeking, and yet, Lord God, they, Lord, are utterly blind to the fact that it is you who has made us and not we ourselves, and that our hearts are restless till they find that rest in you. We pray tonight, O Lord, that you will bless the preaching of the gospel in every place, O Lord, throughout this nation and across the continents of this earth. And we do pray, Lord God, that your word will go forth with power and with blessing. And we pray that many, Father, may come, Lord God, O Lord, to enter into the blessings of sins forgiven and a new life in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for our government and our Prime Minister and those in positions of leadership and authority over us. We pray that you would turn their hearts to yourself tonight. We pray that you would awaken in them, Lord God, that tender conscience towards sin and evil. We pray, Lord God, that you would indeed, O Lord, bring them to that realization that you have given us your law, the Ten Commandments, Lord, that basis of morality for every society. And we do pray, Lord God, that they might realize that they have brought in laws that undermine your truth. And we pray that you would humble them under your mighty hand. We pray, Lord God, that you would turn us as a nation again to yourself. Turn us back to your truth, we pray. And we would ask that the light of the gospel might shine throughout this nation. We pray that many, Father, may come to know Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, that as they follow him, they shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have that light of life. We do pray, Father, O God, for the opportunities that we have in this local area to make the gospel known, and we thank you for those who were again gathered last evening and who heard that clear message, O Lord God, of the Bible. We pray that you would indeed cause your word, Father, to have a powerful effect upon those who were gathered. May, Father, Lord, they not be able to forget these things, but we pray that that question as to our Lord's identity, Lord, may come home to them again and again, and we pray that they may sift the evidence, that they may look into your word, and that, Lord, indeed, as they seek, Lord, they may surely find you, a gracious Saviour, one who is able to break into their lives, and to bring them that liberty and life and joy and fulfillment for all eternity. We thank you for those gathered here tonight. We thank you for each one, and we pray that you would indeed meet their needs this evening. As we look to you in prayer and as we call upon you, as we listen to your word, we pray that, Lord, that there may be something, Lord God, that may indeed be exactly what they need. And we pray that they may go out with joy and rejoice that you are the living God, and the God who has spoken to them, Lord, so clearly tonight. We pray for those, Lord, who are seeking, Lord. We pray that they may seek you with the whole heart. And we pray that they might realize the lateness of the hour, the urgency of the situation. They might realize, Lord God, that there is coming that day when the door of salvation will be closed, and when Christ shall return to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And we pray, Lord God, that before that day comes, while there is time, Lord, we pray that you would indeed draw them with those cords of love and mercy and bring them, Lord God, into that knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God. And we pray, Lord God, that you would indeed minister to each one of us, from the youngest to the eldest. Thank you for the Sunday school that has met this afternoon and for these young lives, Lord. We pray that they may find the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend and Saviour, and that, Lord God, they may indeed follow him, Lord, through all the days of their life. And we pray that they may live under the blessing of the Lord. We pray that you would keep them from the evil one, keep them from the sin and wickedness and the temptations of this present life, and grant that while they are young, they may come to embrace the gospel and come to personal faith in the sinner's friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we do indeed commit ourselves, each one, to you. We pray, Lord God, that you would indeed speak to us now as we listen to your truth. We pray that we would have ears to hear all that the Holy Spirit would say to us. And we pray that we may indeed receive your word into obedient hearts. And we pray that we may know the blessings of the Lord that makes us rich and adds no sorrow with it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like you to come with me once again in your Bibles this evening to that reading we had earlier in the book of the prophet Jeremiah and the 17th chapter. Jeremiah 17, and in verses 9 and 10 we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Now we're continuing our series of studies on these Sunday evenings in the ultimate questions, the vital questions that concern every one of us. And last time, you'll remember, we came to the important question, what went wrong? What went wrong? We have previously seen from the book of Genesis that at the very beginning, God created a perfect world. Everything was beautiful, peaceful, and harmonious. In fact, we are told that when God saw everything that he had made, he pronounced it very good. God was pleased, God was delighted with the perfection of his creation. There was Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the Garden of Eden, a place of incredible beauty and delight. And we saw how God himself, the Heavenly Father, would come down into that garden in the cool of the day and would walk and talk and fellowship with our first parents. I say at the beginning, everything was perfect, peaceful, beautiful, and harmonious. It was literally paradise, heaven upon earth. But that is hardly the situation today. And so what went wrong? And we discover that the answer is given to us in that third chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And there we saw how our first parents rebelled against their Maker. They deliberately, willfully chose to disobey the clear commands of God. They selfishly took of the forbidden fruit, and as a result, sin entered into the human heart. And the Bible tells us that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, because all sinned. You see, that sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden not only affected himself and his wife, but it also affected the entire human race. The sin of Adam is like an hereditary, highly infectious disease which has spread and it's been transmitted to all Adam's seeds. So that all of us tonight, born into this world as descendants of Adam, are born as fallen, guilty sinners in the sight of God. What is wrong with the world today? The answer is, I am. I am. The world has gone wrong because man himself has gone wrong. The fall of man is the cause of the whole disorientation of our universe. Well, now, having arrived at that point, having seen that the real problem of the world today is the problem of human sin and human rebellion and disobedience, The question that we need to consider this evening, which is found on page 16 of our study booklet by John Blanchard, is simply entitled, Is Sin Serious? Is sin serious? Now, if you were to go down to the doctor's surgery tomorrow and have an appointment with your GP, suppose he were to examine you and discover that you were suffering from some disease, the most important question that you would need to put to him is it serious? Doctor, is it serious? Is it life-threatening? How serious is it? And if that's true of physical disease, then how much more is it true of the moral and the spiritual disease the Bible calls sin? If you were to go out into the street tonight and ask passers-by the question, are you a sinner? I'm sure that the vast majority would cheerfully and readily admit it. People are quite happy about admitting in these days that they are sinners, because they do not treat sin seriously. They would automatically say, well, of course I am. We all are. To err is human. They look upon it as just being human nature. Or they try to shelter behind the fact that everybody does it and nobody's perfect. But my friends, those statements dodge the real issue. Is sin serious? Is it serious? And there are three things that the Bible tells us about ourselves as fallen sinners. And the first thing is this, that you are debased. You are debased. The word means literally corrupt, perverted, vile. In the estimation of a holy and a righteous and a perfect God, you are debased. Now, my friend, tonight you may find that absolutely shocking. You may find that personally insulting. You may hate it and dislike it. You may say to me, well, this may be true of some people in society. It may be true of people in history, like Adolf Hitler, or Pol Pot, or the perpetrators of 9/11. But that label certainly doesn't apply to me. You see, basically, I'm a good, honest, upright citizen of this nation. I seek to do my very best in life. I try to help my neighbour all I can. I do not steal. I do not swear. I do not tell lies. I'm an honest person. I don't believe in promiscuity. Oh, I'm not perfect, of course. I have my faults like everyone else. But basically, I'm a good person deep down inside. Now, friends, there may be an element of truth in what you say. But this does not alter the fact but the Bible tells us that all human nature, as the result of the fall, is totally morally debased. Now, before you switch off tonight thinking that the Bible has got it wrong, that the Bible is making a false diagnosis, it's making a false generalization, let me just explain that by debased, this certainly doesn't mean that you are as bad and as wicked and sinful as you can possibly be. And nor does it mean that you have committed every sin in the book. And nor does it mean that men and women, boys and girls, are incapable of performing much in society that is helpful and pleasant. But what it does mean is that sin has invaded every part of our lives and every faculty of our being. Sin is like an insidious cancer that rapidly spreads until every part has been affected. It affects the heart. It affects the conscience. It affects the mind. It affects the will. All alike are tainted and diseased by sin. Sin affects our minds so that we no longer think God's thoughts. Sin affects our wills so that we always want to go our own selfish way. And sin affects our hearts so that we love what God hates and we hate what God loves. Yes, sin has resulted in the total perversion and the corruption of our being. Hence the statement of the prophet Jeremiah is absolutely correct. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Another translation puts it, the heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. Beyond cure. And the prophet Isaiah, describing sinful, fallen human nature, puts it even more graphically. He tells us that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint, that from the sole of the foot, even to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And this, I say, is the moral condition of every single human being without exception. It's true of the Queen tonight. It's true of the Prime Minister. It's true of me. It's true of you by nature. We are all in this fallen and this sinful condition. I say the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Such is the biblical diagnosis of fallen man in fallen society in every age and in every generation. My friend, tonight you may have come into this service thinking that basically, morally, you're all right. But you're quite a good chap. You're quite a good woman. You give yourself a pat on the back. You think your life is outwardly respectable. But I tell you, on the authority of God's word, in the estimation of a holy God, you are debased. But then there's a second thing that the Bible tells us about the seriousness of the human condition. It tells us that not only are we debased, but we are also defiled. We are defiled. It means dirty, filthy, polluted. You are defiled. Now, of course, there is a great deal of concern in our world today about chemical pollution in the atmosphere. People everywhere are getting concerned about the pollution of the environment, the pollution of rivers and streams, the pollution of the soil. It's in the very air that we breathe. There's this great controversy at the moment up north about these American ships and whether or not we should deal with this waste, this pollutant to the atmosphere, the problem of asbestos. And the particles getting into the atmosphere, the air, and people breathing them. But my friends, tonight, I want to tell you that there is a far more deadly pollutant at work in society today. And it is a moral pollutant. And it is the pollutant that sin not only perverts our nature, it also pollutes and defiles our hearts. And how clearly we see that point being made in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember that occasion in the Gospels when the scribes and Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, came to our Lord criticizing him because his disciples were eating food without ceremoniously washing their hands? You see, they regarded all this ritual washing as absolutely essential. They thought that by washing the outside of the body, they were clean and they were acceptable in the sight of God. And when they saw our Lord's disciples not doing that very thing, they began to point the finger, they began to judge and to criticize them. And Jesus turned to these religious externalists and he said to them, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him." In other words, anything that we touch on this planet cannot morally defile us. That the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a man. Now, when our Lord speaks here about the heart, out of the heart, he's not, of course, referring literally to the fleshy organ pumping blood around our body. No, no, he's referring to man's governing centre, to man's inner life. And the Bible tells us that it is dirty through and through. And what Jesus is literally saying is that the heart of man is a fountain of moral filth and pollution. And that what is inside a person will come out. It will manifest itself. It has to. It is inevitable. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And there is not one of us in this service this evening who has not been guilty at some time or another of lying and swearing and blasphemy and lustful thoughts, envy, selfishness, pride and anger. And all these things only serve to prove the moral pollution of the human heart. Dr. Kent Hughes gives us a very disturbing illustration of this. He writes, Charles Colson tells of watching a television program in which Mike Wallace interviewed Auschwitz survivor Yehiel Diener, a principal witness at the Nuremberg war crime trials. During the interview, a film clip from Adolf Eichmann's 1961 trial was viewed, which showed Diener enter the courtroom and come face to face with Eichmann for the first time since being sent to Auschwitz almost 20 years earlier. Stopped cold, Diener began to sob uncontrollably and then fainted while the presiding judge pounded his gavel for order. Was Diener overcome by hatred, fear, horrid memories? Asked Colson. No, it was none of these. Rather, as Diener explained to Wallace, all at once he realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. I'm afraid of myself, said Diener. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he. Wallace's subsequent summation of Diener's terrible discovery, Eichmann is in all of us, is a horrifying statement. But it indeed captures the central truth about man's nature. For as a result of the fall, sin is in each of us. Not just susceptibility to sin, but sin itself. You see, my friends, the Bible tells us that the seeds of every known sin are present in your life and in mine. In fact, there are no sins, there is no evil, no depravity that you and I are incapable of committing. And whether we like it or not, Eichmann is in you and Eichmann is in me. You see, what the Bible tells us is that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And it is from within, says Jesus, out of the heart, that all this evil and depravity flows. The diagnosis of the Bible is absolutely spot on. As a fallen sinner in the sight of God, you are debased. You are defiled. But then there is a third and final thing that the Bible tells us about the seriousness of our fallen sinful condition. And I believe that it is the most serious aspect of them all. The Bible says that as a sinner, you are defiant. You are defiant. In other words, sin not only perverts our character, it not only pollutes our nature, but it is essentially an attitude of defiance, of rebellion. And how clearly we see that generally in society today. We see it, for example, in people's attitude towards authority and authority figures. We see it in the attitude of many people towards parents, towards teachers, towards the police force, towards the government. People hate authority today. People don't like being told what to do. People want to live their own life. They want to do simply as they please. They hate rules and regulations. They hate authority. And they rebel against it. That's why if you tell somebody not to do a certain thing, the very next moment they're doing that very thing. Now why is that? It is because sin is defiance. And the Bible tells us that sin ultimately is defiance and rebellion against God, the highest authority of all. Sin is an act of cosmic rebellion against the very King of Heaven. Do you remember, for example, in the Old Testament when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? And in his attempts to cover up his tracks, he also arranged for the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. We read how David was guilty of envy and dishonesty and selfishness and adultery and even murder. And yet by the grace of God, David was humbled for his sin and he was brought to a place of true, sincere repentance. And in Psalm 51, where David makes his honest confession, he says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Against you, you only. Now David, of course, had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against her husband, Uriah the Hittite. He had also sinned against the entire nation of Israel, over which he was a king. But you see, David comes to the awful realization that all sin, ultimately, is against God. It is an offence against the very authority of heaven. You see, the Bible tells us that God is the righteous lawgiver. And God has appointed a standard by which he will judge the world. God has appointed a standard of morality for all mankind. And that standard is embodied in his law, the Ten Commandments. God has said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. And they perfectly summarize our duty towards God and our duty towards our fellow man. They teach us how to love God in the totality of our being and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. God's moral law. And the Bible tells us that one single infringement of it means that we have broken his law, that we are guilty rebels against God, and we are under his condemnation and wrath. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, for whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. In fact, the very word to sin in the New Testament is the Greek word harmatia, which means to miss the mark. It's the picture of an archer whose arrow misses the target. It falls short of the bullseye. And the standard, the moral standard that God requires of every one of us is the standard of 100% perfection. And not one of us have reached it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. You remember how Jesus said to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? Don't you know that there is none good but one? And that is God. And friends, the most terrifying thing about this of all is that because we are sinners, because of our rebellion and our defiance, there is coming a day of universal and final judgment. There is coming a day when God will judge the world, the entire world, in righteousness. When every single person who has ever lived on the face of this planet will be summoned before the judge of all the earth, and they shall have to give an account of their lives to him. On that day, God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be uncovered, laid bare for all to see. Now, I know that many of you here tonight enjoy going to the cinema and watching the latest films. And one film that we saw as a family a few years ago now that really gripped us was the film The Truman Show. The Truman Show. I'm sure many of you have seen it, with Jim Carrey. Quite a funny and hilarious film. But nevertheless, there's something serious about it also. And it's about this man called Truman. And he regarded himself as a fairly regular guy, living quite a normal existence in this world. But little did he realise that from the very moment he was born, he was placed in a sophisticated film studio with thousands of secret cameras all around him, watching his every movement. Everything was filmed, everything was recorded. His whole life history, from the cradle to the very grave. And what was even worse is that it was filmed live on American television. It was filmed and programmed to the homes of millions and millions of people throughout America, 24 hours of every day, 365 days every year. His whole life was lived in a goldfish bowl. The world was watching him. Watching him get up in the morning. Watching him through childhood, adolescence, to adulthood, watching his every action, listening to his every word. Just like Big Brother, in a sense. But one great difference. Poor Truman knew nothing about it. That is, of course, until one day, one of the studio lights suddenly fell out of this simulated sky and nearly brained him. And as he looked at it, he realized that something was not quite right. That something was going on, that his life was not an ordinary life at all, that something was happening. There was a conspiracy against him. There was something. People were covering things up. And he began to investigate, and he began to question people and to interrogate them. And then when he learned a bit more, he tried to escape the scene that he was in. He tried to get out of the film studio, but it was no use. They stopped him at every turn. And when eventually the full horror of what was happening came home to him, he was, of course, absolutely devastated. Now, I want to tell you, friends, this evening, that what was Truman's worst nightmare is a reality for you and me. Because whether you realize it or not, your life has been under close surveillance. Heaven has been watching you from the very moment you were born, right up to this present moment in time. God has been viewing everything that you have ever done. He has seen it all. Nothing has been hidden from him. He's been watching you at every turn, watching your every action, your every movement. He's seen you in those situations where you thought you were in secret. Nobody was watching. God saw it all. What's more, he's been listening in to your every conversation. He has heard every word that you have ever spoken. He has seen those outbursts of anger. He has heard those unkind words, those cruel, malicious words that you have spoken. He has heard those situations where you have hurt one another. He knows it all. He has it all on record. And what's even worse, he's seen inside your head. He's examined your every thought. He knows what you're thinking this moment. He knows your lustful thoughts. He knows those things that you would have said if you hadn't have bitten your lip. He knows it all, friends. It's all revealed to him. And he's got it all on film, all on video. And there is coming a day when he's planning on showing it. On that day of judgment, the full, unedited version of your life story. The Higgins Show, the Wayman Show, is going to be revealed, not just to a few hundred in some cinema screen on earth. It's going to be revealed for the angels. It's going to be revealed to the entire universe. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be exposed and brought out into the open. And the record of your life will convict you and condemn you eternally. Maybe you say to me tonight, but is there no way I can escape this? Is there no place to hide? Is there nothing I can do to prevent this from happening? Can I stop it tonight? Thank God you can. There is only one thing you can do. Get God to destroy the film. Get him to destroy the film. And that, my friends, is exactly why Jesus came. He came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life on earth. And then he went to that cruel cross at Calvary, where he shed his own precious blood to bear away the punishment and the penalty of your sins and mine. And the Bible promises us tonight that if we own up to our sinnership and we confess to him our fallen condition and we come to him in all our guilt and shame and we confess to him all that we have done and we confess to him our defiance, our rebellion and we cry out to him for mercy, then God will immediately take that film and he will destroy it. That black record will be blotted out against you. God will cast that film into the very depths of the sea. He will remove it as far as the east is from the west. And your sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Oh, my friend, I say to you tonight in closing, don't play, don't toy with sin. It's not a pleasant thing. It is the most serious thing in the entire universe. And I tell you tonight on the authority of God's word, if you should die in your sins, you will perish eternally. Make sure that you get God to destroy that film. Come to Christ tonight. Come to him just as you are in all your need. Call upon his name. Tell him of your sin. Tell him of your condition. And ask him to save you. And he will hear you in his mercy and grace. And he will pardon all your sins. The past will all be forgiven. And a future joy be given. Oh, come to him tonight. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved for time and all eternity. Let us pray. Father, tonight your word has exposed us and penetrated our innermost being and shown our true condition, morally and spiritually, in your sight by nature. And, oh Lord, we pray that there would be none who would try to hide, none who would try to imagine that they are better than this. For we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he came to call sinners to repentance, the one who is the friend of sinners. Oh Lord, those who are righteous do not need a doctor, but those who are sick. And we pray that many here tonight would acknowledge their sickness, that they may receive your glorious pardon. We pray that that black record recorded in heaven against them will be blotted out, and that they will be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, accepted and made right with heaven. Oh Lord, draw them with your cords of love and mercy tonight, and grant that there may be joy in heaven amongst the angels of God over sinners repenting, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. Amen.